The Old Testament reading for the Holy Trinity is from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they flew. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of the one who called, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "I am doomed. I am ruined, because I am a man with unclean lips, and I dwell among a people with unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, carrying a glowing coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with the coal and said, "Look, this has touched your lips, so your guilt is taken away and your sin is forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In many situations in life, we are able to disassociate ourselves if we really want to. We can leave. It might be hard to leave, but if things get bad enough, we can do it. If our work gets really bad, we can quit. If our church does things we don't like, we can quit going. If our marriage gets dysfunctional enough, we can get divorced. If our children get unruly enough, we can cut them off from our lives. These are terribly dreadful things, and hopefully we never have to do it, but the option is there if we ever really need it. Having the option of getting out of a situation gives us a lot of peace and comfort. There are some situations, though, where we are no longer in control. These are the most frightening situations for us. Not being able to get out of a life-threatening situation is very scary. Not being able to get out of a terminal illness is very scary. These things can be so scary that people will deny the reality of the situation right up to the end. They will hold out hope that somehow, some way, they will regain control over their lives and leave behind whatever it is that is threatening them. What about our relationship with God? Is God someone we can leave behind? Is God someone we have the freedom to disassociate ourselves from? The way that we all think by nature is that we can. Ideally, our lives are such that we can just be glad that God is who he is and we are who we are, so that we can peacefully coexist. That's how we are with the other relationships that we have in life. Hopefully they go the way that we want them to go and we won't have any problems. But sometimes there are problems. And then what? We're not unreasonable people. We're willing to negotiate, and so we might negotiate with God. "I'll do this, God, if you do that. I really don't like the situation that I'm in, so please get me out of it, and then we'll go back to our happy relationship." With this understanding of the situation, we still have our rights. We still have our say. We hope that God will come around to our way of thinking. We can take this one step further. We still believe that we are in control when we essentially tell God to take a hike. If God does or says something that we really don't like, we can say, "Well, if God is like that, then I really don't want to believe in someone like that." There is a belief that God is on some kind of hook. We can threaten him if he doesn't do what we think. We act as though he were just another one of the relationships that we have otherwise. We don't want to have to disassociate ourselves from work or church or family, but if it gets bad enough, we will. Then God will be sorry. Well, not really. That's not how it works. If it did work that way, then God would not be God. You would be God. You would be the one in control. You would get to decide whether God's words and actions are acceptable. You set the tone, and it's up to God to decide whether he has the good sense to agree with you. The fact is that you aren't in control. You can't disassociate yourself from him. You can't leave the situation. This is the uncomfortable situation, position for us human beings to be in that I mentioned earlier. We don't like to be in a situation where we can't get out. We can see this with Isaiah's experience in the temple in our Old Testament reading today. God revealed his glory to Isaiah. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the immense building. Strange creatures appeared to him called seraphim, angels. The word seraph means to burn. These burning ones had six wings. With two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of his glory." And their voice was such that it shook the door frames. The building was filled with smoke. Now imagine you are seeing all of this. It would be one thing if you were sitting there with a bowl of popcorn and watching it on the screen. Here's the thing about watching movies. You can leave the theater. You can turn off the TV. You know that you can put a stop to it. It's another thing when these things are happening before your eyes and there's no place to go. There's nothing that can be done. God is forcefully thrusting himself upon Isaiah, and there is nothing that he can do to change that. So he responds, "I am doomed. I am ruined. Because I am a man with unclean lips, and I dwell among a people with unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of Sabaoth." Isaiah's emotional state is like a person who found himself on the 110th floor of the World Trade Center on the morning of September 11th. There's burning, there's smoke, there's nothing that can be done. He is doomed. Maybe you're thinking, ugh, yuck. If that's how God is, then maybe I need to think about canceling my subscription. I'm not sure I want a God like that. But you saying this to yourself does not alter the situation one bit. I wouldn't be surprised if in the World Trade Center on September 11th, a lot of folks retreated into some kind of fantasy. It really doesn't matter what fantasy they distracted themselves with. No fantasy was going to change the reality of the situation. The building was coming down. So also, God is how he is. He is holy. He is utterly incompatible with sinners. As we will sing in our closing hymn today, "Holy, holy, holy, though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see." You may entertain all kinds of fantasies, but fantasies come to an end. The building came down. You will see this God sooner or later. You won't be able to turn it off or change the channel. Now, perhaps some honest fellow out there is thinking to himself, "What are you about, preacher man? If you're trying to get people to believe in God, you're doing a terrible job. You won't get a lot of people to sign up the way you're talking." And I'm aware of this reaction, and it doesn't change the message I have to give. In fact, it is the main point of what I have to say today. Nowhere in the scriptures will you find God telling his disciples to go make his message sound better. Those who make God's message sound better are liars and false prophets. They make a good living, and you can find them in kings' houses wearing soft clothing. God's prophets are like John the Baptist. They say things like, the axe is already at the foot of the tree, the winnowing fork is in his hand, the grain will be gathered into the barn, but the chaff will be burned with an unquenchable fire. They're like the prophet Isaiah. Later in this same chapter, we hear God commissioning Isaiah as his prophet. God asks, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And then God told Isaiah what to do. He told him that Isaiah was going to preach, but the people wouldn't understand. They will hear, but not hear. They will see, but not see. And their heart will grow calloused. This is the passage that Jesus quotes when the disciples come to him and ask him, why do you speak in these parables? The word is to be spoken, and not everyone will believe it. But it's not to be changed on that account, so as to make it more palatable or believable. God speaks the truth. Those whom he converts by the power of the Holy Spirit believe that truth. The rest will remain in their fantasies until they can remain in their fantasies no more. Here on Trinity Sunday, we are dealing with the truth that many have tried to make more palatable or believable over the years. And there are many groups who continue to do this to this very day. The teaching of the Trinity is not at all sophisticated. The teaching of the Trinity is two simple truths that the Bible is very emphatic about. The one truth is that God is one. There is only one God. There are not three gods. Behold, the Lord your God is one, God says. That's one truth. The other truth is that God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Think back on the many gospel readings that we've had from John these past 5 weeks. How many times does Jesus speak about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples to baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The teaching of the Trinity is none other than pointing out these two facts, these two obvious biblical truths. God is one, God is three. You might wonder, how can this be? I don't know. Over the years, there have been countless people who have responded, well, I wouldn't do it that way. God has to be one or the other. He can't be both. Some other way has to work better. This is an understandable impulse. We all have it. It's the way that our flesh thinks, but it's not the way that God has revealed himself. The farthest that we can go in understanding this mystery is what the Athanasian Creed says, which we'll confess today. The Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty, and yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. God gets to define himself. He is not some plaything or concept that we can do with as we see fit. In that case, we would be God, and God would be our creature. It matters very little whether anyone agrees that God is the way that he is or whether anyone likes it or not. God is who he is, and you aren't going to change that. You can pretend that you can change it, but eventually your pretending is going to have to come to an end. It's the same way that God is holy, holy, holy. The voices of the angels shake the massive door frames of the temple. If the angels can do that, what can God do? You are not in control. God is who he is and does what he does and says what he says, whether you like it or not. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible also says that God is kind and merciful to those who fear him, whereas the proud he sends empty away, lost in the imagination of their hearts. And so God has mercy on those who fear him. God has mercy on Isaiah, who feared him so greatly. God sends one of the seraphim with a coal from the altar. He touched Isaiah's mouth with the coal and said, "Look, this has touched your lips, so your guilt is taken away and your sin is forgiven." Here's the thing about taking God at his word and not trying to figure out whether you like it or not, or whether you agree with it or not. When God says gracious, saving things, these are just as true as when he reveals his terrible, awesome glory. The God who frightened Isaiah is the same God who said to him, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin is forgiven." There is something very frightening about not being in control, but there is also something very comforting about not being in control. If you are in control, then how are you going to fix the mess you've put yourself in? Are you going to defeat the devil? Are you going to defeat death? If you're the one who is in control, then it's all up to you. But God is in control. And this is what he has revealed to you. He has fulfilled the law. He has suffered the consequences of your sin. He has defeated death as the punishment for your sin. He has made you a child of God and has prepared an eternal inheritance for you. These are things that are no less true than the God of power and might whose angels shook the temple. So if something like September 11th comes upon you, if you or someone you love is stricken with a terrible disease, if you are struck with misery, with no conceivable way out, then you should know that you are dealing with the same God who showed up while Isaiah was in the temple. God is God, not you. Don't think you get to define God according to your own thoughts of what you think is best or acceptable. We know from the Bible and from our own experience that God has put his saints through some painful and frightening things. You don't have to pretend that you are not dealing with God in these situations. But it is also important to know the invincible and almighty truths that God has spoken to. God most certainly will save those who believe in the only begotten Son, whom the Father has sent because he loves the world and doesn't want the world to perish. God most certainly will save you who believe in Jesus. We just don't know when or how. He might save you for a continuation of this earthly life. He might save you after you have died. He might have you get out of the burning building. The burning building might come down to the ground, and he will raise you from the dead. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Amen.